right, let's get into this. Nehemiah chapter number 9 this morning. Continuing on with our study. I know we've been kind of just doing a bird's eye view here in Nehemiah, but not really getting into intricacies of it. I know there's a whole lot in this book that we could look at, and you guys know me as well as anyone that we could spend some time on it. And you may say, well, we spent long enough, and that wall's built. Let's move on. And I actually thought about it. I did think about it. But then I read chapter 9. I said, we can't move on. We got to look at chapter 9. I expect, my gut tells me it's going to be the same thing with chapter 10. But so we're just looking at 9 this morning, at least part of it. And we have that wall built finally, even though the picture, if it's up there, still shows it in disarray. It really is not. It's built at this point. And they've moved on to what we looked at last week and what their true protection was going to be. It was going to be through the obedience of God's word. Amen. That they could build all the walls that there could be to build, but if they did not, if the Lord doesn't build a house, they that labors in vain. And that is a principle that still applies today, that we need the Lord to build our house. Amen. We're weak, I know we preached on that, and Brother Ray did as well. And just thinking about the weakness, and he spoke a little bit about it, and was it last week? And I've just been really thinking about that in my own life, and I don't have a problem with weakness. I understand weakness. It's that whole part of leaning upon God for our strength that we struggle with, because what we try to do is we fight and we strive to get out of the weakness on our own effort. And really what the Apostle Paul learned and what we are learning and what the Lord's been speaking to me is there is something there. There is something that we as the church can get hold of in our own life, that our strength comes through our weakness, that it's when we are weak, He is made strong, and that we rely upon Him. And I think we've just touched it. We've just touched the just part of it. I think there's so much there that we can use in our own life that, and every one of us here have experienced battles. We've gone through hardship. We've got things going on right now in our lives. I hear testimonies. I hear prayer requests. And I just know the human condition and the fact that we are, you know, we love our family. We love our friends and those that are dear to us and even those that are on our job. And when you love people, I mean, you put yourself at risk, right? I mean, you're putting yourself out there and to be hurt, because so many people's lives are in a mess, and we get caught up often in the backwash of their storm. But that's just part of loving, and that's part of caring, that, you know, and that is our desire to help in any way that we can. And if we can just learn, Father, teach us, God, that it's in our weakness that we're made strong. And not that I'm not at all saying we go around with our head down saying, oh, woe is me, I'm nothing, because it's the strength that we're looking for, right? Amen. It's that strength that only comes from the Lord. And so here this morning, as we come into Nehemiah chapter number 9, we have, we started, obviously last week, we looked at chapter 8 there as it began. As we went into that, if you look quickly with me there at the end of chapter number 7, just to kind of get a time reference for us and for our purpose, I think it will be helpful. It says, so the priests and the Levites, verse 73 of chapter 7, and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their city. So here we've come into this seventh month, and they've gathered themselves together, as we looked at last week, as one man. They brought the book. They've read from the book. They read from it for a space of 6 to 8 hours, I think it was, from morning until midday. It's a little vague there, but we can kind of figure that it's somewhere between 6 to 8 hours, and so it's definitely a long church service, listening to the reading of the law of God. 18 and 18 tells us that this they did day by day. So it was just not a one-time deal and they shut it down. They continued this process. They continued the reading of the word also day by day from the first day into the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner. So this day after day reading of the word of God, chapter 9, verse 3 tells us that they did this one-fourth part of the day they read from the word, and the another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So a fourth part being, a quarter part being about 3 hours. I think the Jewish tells us, even Jesus said that the 12 hours in a day. And so if we use that as a point of reference this morning, we understand that they read for about 3 hours. And then from there, there was a time of confession and worship. And so it was showing that delight in the Lord that we read last time in the Psalms as we went through the Psalms. And they're showing that the value of it, how important the Word of God was for them in this service. And day after day, as we enter into this seventh month, it's important. I kind of debated whether or not even to go into this morning, but I do think it'll be helpful that we see that this was not just any month. This was when the scripture talks about a seventh month, it helps us this morning if we go back in Leviticus, put a bookmark there in Nehemiah chapter number 9, so we can see that this seventh month that they were entering into was one that was spoken of throughout the law, the law of God that was given through Moses on Mount Sinai. And we won't read the whole thing there, but particularly in reference to this seventh month that we're reading about here in Nehemiah, maybe a good place to start there in Leviticus chapter number 23. Let's look at verse number 24 there. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation." So this first day of the seventh month, as they were entering into these times of feast, there was to be a trumpet blowing. There was to be a blowing of a trumpet signifying the days that were ahead, this holy convocation that was coming about in this seventh month. And reading on from there, it says, "Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, remember last time, here in chapter number 8, as we were reading there, and as the people had gathered themselves together as one man, that they began to mourn as they heard the reading of the law. But the priest and the Levites spoke to them and said, "This is not a time of mourning, but this is a time of celebration." And so they understood what the information was they were getting, and so they began to celebrate. So these convocations or these holy feasts that they were about to celebrate, each had a particular spirit about them, if you will. The first part being that trumpet that would sound, and it would get excited about the time ahead. But immediately after that, on the 10th day of the month, this seventh month, it would be the Day of Atonement. But here, when we read about this day, there's a little different information that's given to us. It says, on this 10th day, it says this is going to be a Day of Atonement. "For whatsoever," verse 29, "for whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." So here, from this time of celebration, this feast of trumpets, the sounding of the trumpet, and going in here on this 10th day into the Day of Atonement, which Moses says plainly here throughout in this Levitical law, you shall mourn. Your soul shall be afflicted. As a matter of fact, it says if there is a soul that is not afflicted, they shall be cut off. And I was reading this week, and I thought about how, you know, when sometimes we take it for granted so often, whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, that when you think about the spirit of a thing, when something is going on, whether it be here in our church service or whatever we're trying to work for the Lord, you know, we try to be sensitive to the spirit of God. We want to hear, amen, we want to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. That's been my prayer lately. I've been praying, God, give me an ear to hear. Because I do believe, and I know you do as well with me this morning, that God does still speak unto the church. And that God still directs his people, and he has not set us out here and left us and said, do the best you can. But here we find that even in Levitical law, their very spirit was dictated. That there was a certain atmosphere that they said, this is how you're going to react to this. That's why when they began to weep when the law was read and the priest said to them, wait a minute, this is not right. You are to be celebrating this time. And so they shifted into a time of celebration. Well, here as we enter into Nehemiah chapter number 9, we're finding these same people that were told to celebrate. Now we find them clothed in sackcloth and in earth or in ashes here as we enter into Nehemiah chapter 9. But it's all dealing with this seventh month. Let's read on a little bit farther there because he doesn't stop. And it's in verse 33 of Leviticus 23. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon this day. So now back into Nehemiah. Now remember, we're into this seventh month, chapter 7, as we ended that. As the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. But here they have gathered themselves together in chapter number 8 as one man. And if you could follow the days, remember the first day of the month, the first day of the seventh month being that Feast of Trumpets, the 10th day of the seventh month being the Day of Atonement, and on the Feast of Tabernacles starting on that 15th day and forward. So I know it's a whole lot, and it gets a little confusing. It did to me, too. That's why I had to write it down, just trying to get an idea of where we are in these feasts here in Nehemiah. It may also help us to understand a little bit this morning of why this work was, what maybe the urgency of Nehemiah to complete this work. Because it was more than just, you know, this 52 days? Is that what we decided? 52, 53? However many days it was a very short period. For them to finish this this wall to be built, because number one, they wanted to keep these feasts, because it was instructed in them through the law of God that they were to celebrate these feasts at certain times of the year, and apparently this had not gone done. They had not kept it. And as we read there in Leviticus, this was to be a perpetual thing for them, and not getting into all that this morning, but we do know that it did signify that which was to come, especially this Day of Atonement. So we've got a, with that in mind, as we enter into chapter number 9 here, it says, now in the 20th and 4th day of this month, being the 7th month, we read that over in chapter 7, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. So as we enter into this 24th day of the 7th month, we find all the children of Israel clothed in sackcloth and in with earth upon them, or it would be also interpreted sackcloth and ashes. Now remember, they were commanded that if anyone in the camp during this Day of Atonement was not afflicted, that they were to be what? They were to be cut off. To be afflicted there, it's not the idea of like the prophets of Baal when they were calling out to their God and they would afflict themselves in the sense that they would cut themselves and do all these hurts to themselves. That's not the type of affliction that the children of Israel were commanded to do. The type of affliction here is a time of mourning. It's a time of the head being down. Now, my title this morning, I stole it from Ecclesiastes, and I'm sure they don't mind, is that there is a time to mourn. Amen? There is a time to rejoice. There is a time to weep. There is a time for feasting. There is a time for mourning. Well, apparently this has been a time for mourning. We find them clothed in sackcloth. Now, I know we've talked about that before, what sackcloth is, and just the word, if you take break it down a little bit, just means sack, sackcloth. Well, a sack used is just cloth. Well, exactly what you think it is. It's wearing a sack. Same term, same word, same Hebrew word in other places is interpreted sack. Same words used when, I guess it's Joseph, when his brothers came and they remember the story about him returning their money back in their sack. Well, it's the same term that's used there. Here, when we find him clothed in sackcloth. And this sackcloth was a coarse material. It was a loose-fitting material. It could be made of camel skins, a goat hair, and it was a sign of mourning. And so when they're coming out of this Day of Atonement, however long that took place, and you can read that in Leviticus and determine that for yourself. And from here, they're coming into this out of this time of mourning on the 24th day. They're clothed in sackcloth, and they're clothed with earth, or they got ashes upon their head. I wrote down a couple quick verses just as a point of reference this morning for that. Psalms 35 and 13, the psalmist says this, David. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Another place he said, I made sackcloth also my garment. And so it was that. It was a sign of mourning. And David in his psalm says it this way, when the time was right, when the time was correct, when there was a need, when someone was hurting, I understood that, and I knew that the proper response to that was sackcloth. It was mourning. It was putting ashes. We find that with even with Job when he was going through all that he went through. We find him throwing ashes upon him and signifying a time of mourning. I was coming home this week from work and I had one of the radio stations on. I can't remember which one. And they were advertising an upcoming conference, and I like conferences as much as the next person, so I'm not dogging conferences this morning. But and this is really before I got into all this, and as I was riding down the road, and they were talking about this it was for couples, it was for young couples, and it was set up such that or will be set up that it's going to be kind of a comedy thing. And I was riding down the road, and for some reason, even the title of the conference was something about comedy. And it just kind of struck me that in the condition of many of our families today, I'm thinking that the inappropriate response to that is laughter. Now I know, and I agree with anyone, and I've quoted it myself, and I love to laugh as much as anyone. And the scripture even teaches, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But when I look around this today and I see the situation of so many families and so many individuals, my first thought is this. This is a time of mourning. This is a time when we need to be clothed, so to speak, in sackcloth and ashes. And I'm not telling you next Sunday to wear a sack to church, please. That's not the point. But here, when they come together and they've come as one person and this time of mourning has come, the outside was to be symbolic of what was going on in the inside. That this was to be more than just putting on a sack, so to speak. This was to be more than just them throwing dirt or ashes or earth upon their head. But this was to be a matter of the heart. And that the very law of Moses was given for that purpose, to say, okay, this is what's looked like on the outside. But he said in another place, he said, rend your hearts and not your garments. Because there had been so many people that were putting on the outward appearance, but yet their heart was not rend. And so Laughter's not a bad thing. Don't go around here saying, well, Keith wants us to walk around with our head down. But there is a time in the mourning. There is a time of weeping. There is a time when situations get so dire, that the situation gets so serious, that laughter's not going to fix it. Amen. There is a time when, you know, you can laugh for a few minutes, but when you leave that conference, if you really haven't touched the Lord, the sadness will soon return. Here we find these people that are mourning. They've got this sign of mourning, the sackcloth and ashes upon them. And it was to be what was going on in the inside. I remember the story. We hadn't been long looked at the prophet Jonah when he came with that word of prophecy unto Nineveh and said that God was going to destroy the city. Didn't give him a whole lot of hope. Remember that? Didn't give him an out. Just said, God's going to destroy it. And the king looked and he said, wait a minute. He said, we're going to do something different with it. This is a time of mourning. This is a time of sackcloth. So he commanded everyone to not eat anything. And he commanded them to be clothed with sackcloth and with ashes, putting earth upon them to mourn, that maybe God would have mercy upon them. Many times this is illustrated throughout the scripture, this sackcloth and ashes. But the outward expression alone was not enough. It was only significant as it represented what was going on the inside. Amen. God, give us a burden this morning. God, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the church. God, give us an ear to hear, to see the needs that's in our land today. We can continue with church as usual. We can continue gathering together Sunday after Sunday and think that the situations will just continue the way they are. But as someone has already said here this morning, and I wholeheartedly agree, our country is in a bad shape, and we're headed in the wrong direction. And I think it is naive of us to stand here and say that things will not get worse. I think it is naive for us to think that it will just continue just as it is. Why? Because there's evidence over and over throughout history where people forsake the Lord. And the nation that turns its heart or turn its back on God will be turned into hell. I understand all that scripture. But I also know this, that we are not of this world. And I also know that our hope is not in the government. I mean, our hope is not in who's sitting in the White House. I was talking to a guy this week at work, and we were just discussing the situation and all that was going on. He said, well, the government's so corrupt. And my response to him was this: it's corrupt because it's run by man. And the heart of man is corrupt. Now, he didn't agree with this. He took issue because he thinks that we can just do better. He thinks that we just educate. Amen? He thinks we can just get smarter about it. We're living in a time that more information is at our disposal than has ever been. You can find anything you want to find. I've got my phone with me right now, and if somebody says something and I want to know the answer, I Google it. I ask Google, and you know what? Google has the answer. I can find out who sang what when. I can find out what movie was played and when it came out and what star was in it. And I can also tell you what other movies they played in other than the one I'm looking at. But you know what? That every day when I turn the news on, I hear something else that just breaks my heart. I hear another mother forsaking her children. I hear about another father that considered his kid not even worth keeping. I hear that every day. Am I to ignore that and just keep on saying, well, let's just laugh it off? Or are we to clothe ourselves in sackcloth and ashes and mourn and saying, God, stir the hearts of your people. Amen. Stir the hearts of your church. God, give us a burden that we will understand the Spirit, that we'll understand where we're at. There was a time when revival had swept through Europe. I mean, at the turn of the century, the great revivals that we had here in our country, they were all ignited there in Europe. And as I've said before, those churches today sit empty. Amen? And we're just thankful that will never happen to us. Oh, I beg to differ. It absolutely can happen. Seems to be the time of mourning. They're clothed with sackcloth and with ashes. What they looked like, how they dressed, was determining what was on the inside. Now, don't get nervous this morning. I'm not getting into clothesline preaching, but I will say this, that there are times when you look around us today and you see our children and you know, they're clothed. I see our young people clothed in black. They got black stuff everywhere, black. And I think, well, why is it black? It's because that's how they feel on the inside. All dressing alike. All looking alike. Pardon the reference, and you probably never hear this one before, but I think I heard a preacher one time preaching. He referenced Archie Bunker, said to Meathead, "Why do all you nonconformists dress alike?" I think it's because it's not so much that they're trying to be nonconformist, but it's they're trying to find people of like spirit. And unfortunately, they're able to do that with other youth. And the world's saying, well, let them go this way or let them go that way. They just need to find themselves. But the church's message today is that we need to lose ourselves. Amen. That's really the answer. And I've said it before, and I'll continue to preach it and continue to say it, that the problem is inside. And the answer is outside. You're not going to find, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but this is the Word of God, and this is how that we need to understand that God has put us, called us out. See, it says here in verse number 2, it says, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They clothed themselves, they were clothed in sackcloth and earth. It says, and they separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their father. The reading of God's word, when the word of God was read, when the word of God was brought forth with the authority that the people began to confess, they separated. And I'm not telling us to pull out of the world, anything but. Matter of fact, I'm telling us to get involved in the sense that we fall on our knees to the Lord. Even from the very beginning, you know, the nations of Israel, even though they were called to be a separate people, they were called to not intermarry with other nations, those that worship pagan gods. They were, many times they were judged because of that, because they had married children of the other nations. But they were still to be a light. And even Jesus, in reference to, I guess, when he stood up there and preached, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach," amen, the gospel, preach the good news, quoting from, I believe it was Isaiah there, he says on later on in that chapter, it is a light thing for me to be, or for you to be, Israel here in this sense, but referencing Christ, to be a light unto the Gentiles, or to the Israel nation, but he says, "I've sent you to be a light unto the Gentiles," or into the world. And we understand this morning that that's speaking of Jesus, that he is that true light to all the world. And so they've separated themselves. It was kind of an act of obedience. You remember, I think part of one of these feasts is they had to separate themselves to the point where they had to dwell in booths, right? I think it was the Feast of, what, Tabernacles? Is that right? They had to come out from their comfortable positions and dwell in booths for a period of time there, signifying of when God had brought them up out of Egypt. And that the Spirit of the Lord, in such a way, it says they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They begin to confess their sins. I mean, that their hearts were touched in such a way that the Spirit of God was leading them to confess. Amen. Confess. Word of God. In power and authority. Causes men to confess. To be broken. A broken and contrite spirit. That I will not despise. Amen. Power of God, the Word of God. really doesn't, it shouldn't make an unbeliever comfortable, should it? Church should really not make unbelievers comfortable. It's not about us getting together and really trying to feel good about each other, right? Right? And they say, well, you're being judgmental. No, I know that the Word of God and the presence of God does not leave us feeling good about ourselves. Amen? The Word of God preached, the truth of God preached. I think it was when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter number 2 and began to preach. And Scripture tells us that he got done preaching the message. And, you know, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And sons and daughters shall dream dreams. Old men see visions. Or is it the other way around? One of them's dreaming dreams. One of them's seeing visions. I forget which. And then from there he points the finger at them and says, about the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, through wicked hands, took and you crucified. And as the gospel was preached, you know, those Pharisees and all those that were gathered together and those that were hearing this word did not leave that service that morning and said, I feel good about myself. It says that they were pricked in their hearts. Now, when you think of prick, I know the word you're thinking about. You're thinking about a needle. You think about sewing. You're thinking about, you know, a little prick. I know you got the girls like to check their sugar level, and they got that little thing you prick. And I've done it. I don't, Peggy, you might be used to it. I don't like it. it hurts a little bit because I'm kind of a baby. I don't like pain. But you know, it's like. But that's not the kind of prick that we're talking about here. It's to cut thoroughly. They were cut through the heart thoroughly. We're not talking about a little prick to test your blood. It says they were pricked in their heart. Their hearts were cut through, and their response was this. What can we do? I'm not dramatic in any way. Not really big on drama. But I've got a feeling it was a little emotional. That it wasn't, what shall we do? It was probably a plea of, what's hope do we have? How can we escape this judgment that you're talking about? How can we escape? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you see, it wasn't, we like good news. Don't tell me any bad news. Bring me to church. Give me some good news. Tell me my life's going to be good. I'm going to be fine. Everybody's happy. And we'll leave here and shake hands and call it a day. But, you know, I think it was, well, I know it was. It's over in Romans. Haven't been long studied that, but look with me over in Romans chapter number 3. Paul lays it out pretty good for us. You know, when he's talking about the Jew and Gentile and all that, whole part of that. And he sums it all up. You're talking about, well, what advantage is it to be a Jew, Gentile, so on. And over in Romans 3, he says, look at verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. So we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Kind of messes up the curve, doesn't it? There is none that doeth good. All, he tells us later, for all have sinned, verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But there is some good news, and it's right there in that same part there. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now, everybody say, but now. Everybody didn't say it, but now. the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, there's none that do good. There's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is this, that God has manifested through Jesus Christ by faith, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. Amen. There's the good news. We don't need to hear, you know, we're all doing okay. The world needs to understand we've all sinned, come short. We're all weak. Man, we need to surrender our lives to Jesus. That's the answer. Amen. It was Solomon there when the temple was being dedicated. They began to pray. And as they gathered, very similar really to the gathering that we're reading here over in Nehemiah. It's over in, 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Listen to how Solomon ends his prayer. He says, now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Solomon's prayer being this, Father, we want to know you. Father, we want to meet with you. Amen. Father, we need your presence. It's later on in that same place in chapter 7 where he says these words that are very familiar to us, 7 and 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. As the people gathered together, read the word of God, their hearts were touched, they confessed their sin, they worshiped, they heard the word. When we really get an experience from the Lord, you know, pride is the furthest thing from us, isn't it? Amen. You get someone and say, well, the Lord's moved and they're all lifted up in pride. You haven't experienced the Lord. Because I know in my life, the times that I've really felt the presence of God, the last thing I wanted to do is walk out in pride and haughtiness and say, look at me and look what I've done. Sort of like, what was it, Isaiah, that when the year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple, and so on. He said what? Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. That's the presence of God. When Peter was on the boat that day, and Jesus gathered with them and said, let's go out and fish, and Peter said, oh, we've been fishing all night, Lord. He said, we've not caught anything, but at your word, we'll do it. And they pushed off. And the scripture says that their nets began to break when they pulled the fish, the draw to fish. They had to call other boats around to help them bring in the fish. And when Peter, there before Jesus, says he fell down before his knees. And he began to say, Lord, depart from me. Amen. Depart from me, For I am a sinful man. That's the presence of God. Amen. That's when God moves, humble themselves. See, it's the church that's the people of God. That's not written to the world. We might as well forget trying to expect the world to praise. Expect the world to humble themselves. Not going to happen. Amen. Except under the mighty hand of God. But we as a church, when we humble ourselves and pray, it says, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And God is able to touch our families, isn't he? Amen. God's able to touch those that just seem like no way possible. No way that can happen. No way their lives are going to change. God's able to do that. Amen. But you know what? There's a time to mourn. There's a time to fall on our knees before the Lord and say, God, have mercy. Lord, thank you. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll plan to get into that whole prayer that the priest and the people prayed, I guess led by the priest. And it will just kind of give us a history. But just watching how it starts there, if you get time this week maybe to read it there in Nehemiah chapter number 9, and how that they begin to praise God and recognize that he was the creator of all things and so on, and that he was a just God, and that anything that they had gone through up till then was because they deserved it, right? It's our desire this morning that we would have an humble heart before the Lord, not lifted up in haughtiness and realizing that it's in our weakness that we're made strong. It's only because of him. God, help us to learn that and be more than just a head knowledge. Just more than just, well, yeah, I know that verse. I know Paul understood that. But God, help us to get it in here where it can make a difference in our life. Man, God, it's when we're weak. So I feel weak. Well, let me tell you, God's strength's there. God's strength is readily available, and he still is speaking to those that were here. Man, God, help us to hear your word. Help us to hear that voice. Amen. Old song we used to sing, I was thinking about it this morning, so I went and printed out the words. It says this, and as I read it, you'll recognize it. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, help us to know the season. God, make us sensitive to our time. And it is our desire, Lord, that we would just hear thy voice. God, that we would experience that strength that only comes from you. Lord, that that strength would be demonstrated in our life every day. God, no matter what battles we may face, God, we understand that you're able to bring us through them. Or no matter what storms we go through because of those that are close to us, those that we care about that cause pain in our life. Lord, we come to you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that you would touch their hearts. Lord, that you would turn their hearts to you, God. And that you would use us to be a light unto the nations, unto the world. God, to all those that we come in contact with, that word would be in our hearts. God, that we could speak that word. And Lord, that we often, Lord, as we hear that word, God, there must be a confession in our own lives. Father, that we ask, Lord, that Lord, you would forgive us, Lord, at the times that we have failed. Lord, the times that we have sinned, Lord, God, we look to you. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for mercy. Lord, it is our desire to live pleasing in thy sight. Lord, and be that city on the hill that cannot be hid. Lord, to demonstrate strength to the world and show that there is a difference. That there is something to be in. a believer, God, and surrendered life to you. We thank you, Lord, for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord.